Our text this Lord's Day is taken from Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 22 and reading through verse 32. Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What is the unpardonable sin, and who is guilty of committing it? Lord Jesus discusses this subject not only as a warning to those who might dangerously flirt with this sin, but also as an encouragement to all those who have fled to God in Jesus Christ for His mercy, that they have not committed this sin, nor can they commit this sin. Due to unsound teaching on this subject, Christians have been cast at times into a sense of complete hopelessness and utter despair, believing that they have committed the unpardonable sin. Christians have spent sleepless nights. They have spent restless days in torment, anguish, not only questioning their salvation, but asking, Have I committed this unpardonable sin by doubting Jesus Christ and His promises, or by having so little success in overcoming that besetting sin in my life? But by God's grace, let us not only seek to understand what this sin is that can never be forgiven, and who it is that is guilty of committing it, but let us also apply knowledge that we receive from the Holy Spirit in such a way that we might be driven by faith alone to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone is forgiveness and everlasting life. The main points from our text this Lord's Day are these. Number one, the wicked charge brought against Jesus. Matthew 12, verses 22 through 24. The second main point, the unassailable defense offered by Jesus. Matthew 12:25-29. And thirdly, the judicial warning issued by Jesus. In Matthew 12:30-32. So first of all, the wicked charge brought against Jesus. Look with me at verses 22-24 once again. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. As our text opens here, this wicked charge we see is brought against the Lord Jesus because he had healed a demon-possessed man that was brought to him. This demon-possessed man, we are told, was in total darkness. He was blind, and he was in total silence. He could not speak. He was a mute. Christ, in all of his mercy, dear ones, and in all of his power to help the helpless, cast the demon out of this man and healed him of his blindness and healed him of his muteness. All those who witnessed this great, wondrous miracle were there, were so amazed at what they had seen that they began to ask the question, Is not this the son of David? In verse 23. In other words, is not this the messianic king that was prophesied in the Old Testament to come, who was to proceed from the house of David in order to destroy all his enemies and to save his people? The power of Jesus Christ to set the prisoner free from Satan's dominion led them to ask this question. However, in response to this earnest question on the part of the multitude of people, the Pharisees wickedly responded by falsely charging the Lord Jesus and saying, This man doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. In verse 24. Now Beelzebub was one of the gods of the Canaanites, which over the course of time became associated with Satan, the prince of the devils. The specific words which the Pharisees used here are not so difficult in themselves to understand, but the true meaning of what they're saying, I think, stands a little bit of time on our part in exploring the meaning of what they are actually saying, what they are actually accusing the Lord Jesus of doing and of his relationship with Beelzebub. For these words and actions of the Pharisees compelled the Lord Jesus to utter perhaps the most strong warning ever given by the Lord Jesus in verses 31-32 about a sin that cannot be forgiven, an unpardonable sin. The Pharisees were obstinately denying and deliberately hardening their hearts against the truth that Jesus was the messianic king sent by God to destroy the kingdom of Satan and to build up the kingdom of God. Even beyond that, they not only denied that Christ was the Messiah, that even went so far as to maliciously declare that Jesus had entered into a covenant with Satan in order to deceive mislead and guide the people ultimately unto Satan. The Pharisees and the scribes were going on record as saying that the operation of the Holy Spirit, evidenced in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, evidenced in his teaching, evidenced in the casting out of demons, evidenced in his acts of kindness and mercy to people, were all able to be performed because he had entered into a covenant with Beelzebub, with Satan. Here, dear ones, was the most blatant, flagrant, obstinate, and serious charge that might be brought against Christ and against the Holy Spirit, who was gloriously and wonderfully working through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, I would add that this heinous charge on the part of the Pharisees was not committed in ignorance, but was rather given against knowledge and the light of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were knowledgeable men who came to, who were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. They were not unlearned novices, but had been thoroughly schooled in the scriptures and were leaders among the Jews. They knew of the prophecies concerning the Christ, the Messiah, having heard for themselves as well. They had examined his ministry. They had witnessed his teaching and his miracles. They had seen him raise perhaps the dead, at least heard of his raising the dead. They had seen him heal the afflicted, the oppressed. You see, it was due to the light that they had received from the Holy Spirit, and which light that they had come to hate, and therefore had rejected that light, that these Pharisees wickedly charged the Lord Jesus Christ with being in league with Satan, casting out demons by Beelzebub, by the power, by this league that Jesus had allegedly entered into with Satan. And finally, this heinous charge of collusion with Satan was a forerunner to the violent persecution that the Pharisees would instigate against Christ and ultimately against the followers of Jesus Christ. These Pharisees hated Christ with a passion. They hated what he taught. They hated his miracles. They hated his deeds of mercy. And they hated those who followed him. And they, to that extent, planned and took counsel amongst themselves as to how to destroy him, according to Matthew 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. They couldn't silence the Lord Jesus by their accusations, nor could they catch him in his words. In fact, how often did they seek to catch the Lord Jesus and his words, and the Lord Jesus ended up making them every time look like fools. And so they decided he must be destroyed. Dear ones, the danger. Oh, the danger of turning away from the light that God gives to us, understanding that he gives to us. Turning away from that light to walk in darkness, choosing the darkness, choosing another path than the path of truth and righteousness which his light shines so brightly upon. The danger is immense. Whatever light you do have, dear ones, and that you reject, any light that you had prior to that light being given will be taken from you. To reject the light of the Holy Spirit is to invite the darkness of Satan. Dear ones, therefore, whatever light you have been given, rejoice in the light. Flee to the light. Embrace the light. Do not ignore it. Do not despise it. Do not neglect it. Do not forget the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. The second main point from our text, the unassailable defense offered by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 through 30. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, the devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. In light of what the Pharisees had just said about Jesus casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub or Satan through a league, that's the inference, through a league that Jesus entered into with Satan, the Lord Jesus defends himself using three arguments. The first argument of the Lord Jesus: if Satan uses his power to deliver people from his own dominion and to destroy his own kingdom, how can his kingdom stand? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 through 26. It can't stand. It will be destroyed. Jesus argues, how could I be in league with Satan while at the same time destroying the kingdom of Satan? It was for this very reason that Christ was continually casting out demons from those who were possessed. What was this to indicate? What was he saying? He was saying in casting out demons that this is a visible and miraculous confirmation that the king is present. The king is present, and no power on earth or in hell can withstand the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Jesus told demons, you're recalled to be silent. And at times, they came out with blood-curdling screams to give proof to his power that they did not willingly come out. They didn't voluntarily come out. They wanted to stay, but they screamed as they came out in order to show it was the power of Jesus Christ that drove them out. In Mark 1, verses 25 through 26, there we find a case of a demon screaming. Jesus telling the demon to be silent, and the demon screaming as it came out. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The second argument of Jesus to defense in his defense. If the Pharisees wickedly accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan and because he's in league with Satan, Jesus asked, by whose power do those who are fellow Jews, whom he says, your children, cast them out? In verse 20, seven. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Jesus was either here speaking of his own apostles, as when he says, your children, or he was speaking of others who cast out demons in the name and power of Jesus Christ. For you have the apostles who are given the power, as we see in Matthew 10:8. We see the 70 that were sent out two by two throughout Israel. Jesus sent them out two by two. Were given the power to cast out demons in Luke 10:17. And we see that there were other gifted men. Perhaps this gifted man that's mentioned in Luke 9:49, where John rebukes him for casting out a demon in the name of Jesus, whether he was one of the 70 or whether he was one to whom the Lord gave that power who trusted in Jesus Christ, we don't know. But again, all of these would be fellow Jews and those to whom Jesus could refer as your children. In other words, Jesus here reveals their extreme hatred of him, that they accuse him of being in league with Satan, not those others who cast out demons in his name, but they accuse him of being in league with Satan. And it only shows, again, how much they hated him. And Jesus says, they're going to be your judges. They're going to stand in judgment over you. They trusted in me. They were your children. They were fellow Jews. And they trusted in me and cast out demons in my name. The third argument of the Lord in his defense is stated in verses 28 through 29. That if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? In verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus is defending himself here by saying that he's not inferior to Satan. He did not need the power of Satan in order to cast out demons. But he is rather mightier than Satan. He is rather the Lord that reigns over all, that even reigns over Satan. Because he's the strong man. Jesus is the strong man who's entered into the house and has bound. Jesus is the one who is stronger and has bound even the strong man within the house, so that he, Jesus, could spoil the goods within his house. That is, deliver those who are bound by Satan. Christ's power to set free those who are in bondage to Satan argues that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and is diametrically hostile to Satan's kingdom, and that he is the Son of God who has come to rescue sinners. He is the Messianic King who has come to reign and to deliver from the dominion of Satan and sin. Please understand here that it is not just those possessed with demons that are in bondage to Satan. But all of us in our unregenerate state prior to conversion were held captive to do his will according to the scriptures. This is the state of all the unconverted, all the unbelieving, all of the unregenerate. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26. The Apostle Paul, speaking these words to Timothy, says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Taken captive by Satan at his will. You see, it's not only those who are demon-possessed that are captives of sin and Satan. No, it is all of those. All of those before the Lord sets them free, before they are raised spiritually from the dead and set free from the bondage of sin and Satan, from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, from the condemnation of sin and of Satan. All are in that condition. And notice also, it's not up to man. It's not determinative by man to repent. It's God who gives repentance. It's God who gives faith. It is not that men have the power to repent. It is not that men have the power to believe. It says here, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, apart from God giving and granting repentance, a man will not repent of his sins. A woman will not repent of her sins. A child will not repent of his or her sins. It is a gift. Just as we find as well in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, says that faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift that is given by God. Faith is a gift given by God. It is not something that all men have. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift of God. Nothing that we have inherently to trust in Jesus Christ until God gives us that faith. Because we are bound. We are enslaved in our sin. We are enslaved by Satan. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. This is all of God's doing. It is not of your doing or my doing. It is not that we have the ability to repent, to believe, to trust in Jesus Christ. But he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, and it's not mercy if it can be earned or deserved. Mercy is that which cannot be earned or deserved. But God is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that is, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Dear ones, the only way that anyone is ever set free from the bondage of sin and Satan is when Jesus sets that person free. If in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So what is that saying? It's saying that until God, through Jesus Christ, sets you free, you are in bondage to sin and to Satan. You cannot, in that time of bondage, you cannot freely, because you do not desire freely to believe in Jesus Christ. It is not you or me that chooses Jesus Christ. It is the Lord God who has chosen us and then gives us the freedom, because Jesus sets us free so that then we can believe, so that we can then trust in Him. Prior to that, we can't believe because we're bound, we're enslaved. Only after we are set free by the power of Jesus Christ, only after we are raised from the dead can we believe, can we repent. Then God, at that time, gives us faith, gives us repentance to lay hold of Jesus Christ. The third and last main point from our text this Lord's Day, the judicial warning issued by Jesus, verses Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well, here's the conclusion drawn from what the Lord Jesus has said in his own defense against the wicked charge brought against him by the Pharisees. Those who continue steadfastly in this course of hatred and persecution against Jesus Christ, after having received light and even conviction by the Spirit of God, are guilty of the unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. How is it that blasphemy against the Son can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven? Is the Holy Spirit more important to or superior to the Son? Absolutely not. There is one essential nature to the divine persons of the Holy Trinity, so that one person of the Trinity cannot be offended without all persons of the Trinity be offended. One person of the Trinity cannot be glorified without all persons of the Trinity being glorified. Dear ones, it is the operation of the Holy Spirit within the divine economy of the covenant of grace that is specifically in view here. For just as the Father sends His Son in order to save His people that He has chosen from all eternity to save, and just as the Son is sent into the world in order to redeem those whom the Father has given unto Him to redeem, so it is the Holy Spirit that is sent by the Father and the Son to reprove and to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to apply the redemption purchased by Jesus Christ for His elect. You remember just recently how we read concerning Felix, the Roman governor, that was so shaken by the Holy Spirit that he trembled at the truth that Paul spoke about the judgment to come in Acts 26, verse 28. I'm sorry, Acts 24, verse 25. And then, as we will get soon in our study of Acts to chapter 26, we'll see how King Agrippa says to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Thus it is, dear ones, the Holy Spirit, through His operations here, that are blasphemously attacked by the sin of the Pharisees. To turn from the knowledge and truth of Jesus Christ that has been, to whatever degree that is given by way of the light of the Holy Spirit, to absolute hatred for his work, to habitually call his work the work of the devil, after having been convicted and shown light by the Holy Spirit, and to embark upon a mission to destroy Jesus Christ and his testimony, is to be cast into utter hopelessness, according to the Lord Jesus here in this judicial warning that he issues in Matthew 12, verses 31 through 32. What we read concerning those who cannot be renewed through repentance, those who cannot repent, even if they have made some type of profession of faith, even if they have made some type of profession of repentance outwardly within the visible church. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, after receiving all of this light and understanding, Apostle Paul says, after receiving this light and understanding from the Holy Spirit, tasting, not eating, but tasting of these good things, and if they turn away, they hate, they despise, they then re-crucify Jesus Christ afresh and anew, Paul says. And they cannot be renewed to repentance. They cannot be brought again. They don't want to. The person who commits the unpardonable sin is not knocking and knocking and knocking at the door and saying, "Lord, please forgive me. Let me in. I want to renew my repentance and renew my faith." No, the person of whom Paul is speaking and whom Jesus is speaking do not desire that and never will desire it. God will not grant them repentance. They hate, they despise repentance. They hate and despise faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, if they could, they hate the Lord to such an extent that they would bring him down from heaven and crucify him all over again. Note that those who commit this sin are those who do not care about the fact that they've committed this sin. That's the nature of the sin. They don't care. And so, if someone, for example, is worried, those of you who are within the sound of my voice, you are worried, you are concerned, have I committed the unpardonable sin? I pray, Lord, I have not committed the unpardonable sin. The fact that you care, the fact that you are concerned, you may have committed a lot of other sins for which you need to repent. But have you committed the unpardonable sin? I say no, you have not, because the one who does falls into a state of impenitence and rebellion and hatred for God. He does not care, she does not care about the state of their soul any longer. Those who commit this unpardonable sin, dear ones, have never been made alive by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. For we are assured that all those who come to Jesus Christ in saving faith shall never, ever be lost. In John chapter 6, verses 37 and 39, the Lord Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me." When did the Father give these to Jesus Christ, of whom he speaks, from all eternity? They were given to the Son by the Father to redeem in time. Jesus says, again, listen, all that the Father giveth me, that's divine election, shall come to me, that is, shall believe in me. And him that cometh to me, that is, him that believeth in me, I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Not one of those that the Father gave to the Son in eternity by way of divine election, not one of them, Jesus says, it is the Father's will that not even one of them be lost. Not one single one. But I should raise it up again at the last day. Likewise in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, not a temporary life. Eternal life isn't a life that lasts for a period of time, and then you can lose it. Eternal life is everlasting life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And when it says, neither shall any man, the word man there is not in the text. That's supplied by the translators. And so, literally, it's neither shall anyone. Neither shall anyone. Because some people will say, well, no other man can, but you can. No other man can, but Satan can pluck you out. But this doesn't say, you know, man is opposed to yourself or man is opposed to Satan. This says, not anyone. Are you an anyone? Then you cannot be plucked out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ when you come to in saving faith and lay hold of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself would first have to fall and sin because you are in him. You are in his righteousness. You stand at all times in Jesus Christ. Likewise, when it says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man, that is, again, no one. The word man is not there. The word in Greek, the Greek language is not there. That's supplied by the translators. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Consider what the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not, first of all. Then we'll just, these are just summary statements. Consider what it is not, first of all. It's not merely dying. It's not merely dying in unbelief. Many want to interpret the unpardonable sin as just someone who dies in unbelief. But this one, this particular sin says it cannot be forgiven in this life. It's a sin that's committed in this life, and it cannot be forgiven in this life, Jesus says in verse 32, nor can it be forgiven in the life to come. Dear ones, that's true of all sin. All sin in hell will not be forgiven. All sin will be punished in hell. There is a distinction and a difference between this sin and the sin of unbelief. Unbelief can be forgiven in this life, as we all at one time were unbelievers. The Lord Jesus gave us faith. He forgave us of our sin of unbelief. He gave us faith and trust in him. And so this is not, therefore, the sin of dying in unbelief, because this is a sin that is not forgiven in this life nor in the life to come. It's not mere unbelief. It's not mere hardness of heart. It's not mere rebellion or living in unrepentant sin. These sins, as I noted, can be forgiven by the Lord. The thief on the cross was one in unbelief, one in unrepentance, one in hardness of heart, as he hurled like abuses against the Lord Jesus with the other thief. And yet the Lord, by his amazing grace, softened that thief's heart, and he came in faith to Jesus Christ. Second, it is not mere paganism or atheism that is in view here. These sins can likewise be forgiven. The Philippian jailer was a pagan. That sin can be forgiven in this life. The sin of which we're speaking here is not forgiven in this life nor in the life to come. Third, it is not mere immorality of the grossest sort or complete disregard of the life and well-being of others. These sins as well can be forgiven by God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we see a whole laundry list of sins that were that have been committed even by members of the church of Corinth. Some of them fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And yet Paul says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." All these sins can be forgiven in this life. It is not mere blasphemy or cursing God. Peter cursed God in the oath that he took. When he denied the Lord three times, he cursed God, and yet he was forgiven. It is not mere apostasy or falling away from the Lord Jesus or mere denial of Christ. Again, these sins can be forgiven as evidenced by Peter. He fell away from the Lord, and yet his sin was forgiven by the Lord Jesus. It is not mere persecution of those who embrace the truth of Christ. Paul was a persecutor, the greatest persecutor, and yet he was forgiven in this life of his sin. It is not, dear ones, any single sin, no matter how heinous that sin may be. All of these sins are heinous and aggravated sins that I have mentioned, but they are all sins that Jesus Christ bore on behalf of his elect upon the cross in order to bring us unto himself. What is then the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It is a deliberate, obstinate, and habitual turning from the light of the Spirit in one's life, that is, from the knowledge of the truth, the love of Jesus Christ, the conviction of sin and error, so as to live a life of hatred against Christ and his truth with all one's heart, so as to trample upon the blood of Jesus Christ, so as to despise Jesus Christ and the Christian faith to such a degree that if one had the power, he would bring Christ down from heaven and crucify him all over again. And would it eradicate, if he had the power, the Christian faith, the true Christian faith, and those who embrace it here upon the face of the earth. This was the nature of that sin that Jesus warned the Pharisees that they had either committed or were close to committing. I would, however, have you note that in addressing this one sin as unforgivable, the Lord Jesus declares every other sin that you commit as forgivable by his grace. In verse 31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. It's easy to skip over that part. All manner of sin that you have committed, that I have committed, can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Dear ones, the power of God's grace and love in forgiving the worst of the worst of sinners, even the chief of sinners, as Paul called himself, is declared in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need, dear ones, no longer to wrestle, to struggle, to be conflicted in your mind, in your heart, whether God will forgive you for the sin you've committed against him. Fall upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Look to Jesus Christ. He will not deny forgiveness. He delights to show forgiveness to all who come to him, trusting in him, believing in him. Those who seek his forgiveness for the sin they've committed will be forgiven as they come in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, here's the promise of God. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, that's red, that is so stained that it is that color, that color of red, scarlet, that they shall be, he says, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come to the Lord Jesus, because he will cleanse, he will forgive as you come in faith. In fact, dear ones, let me say this, and I've said it before, but let me reemphasize, your sin actually qualifies you to be forgiven in Christ Jesus. It's your self-righteousness that disqualifies you from coming to Jesus Christ and seeking his forgiveness, because as long as you continue to trust in yourself, as long as you continue to trust in your own goodness, your own righteousness, there is no forgiveness for you. But as long as you cast yourself, no matter what you have done, no matter how many times you've done it, cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. There is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can't bring anything. You cannot pay for that forgiveness. But cast yourself empty-handed, empty pocket. Cast yourself as a beggar, as one who wants to be set free from the guilt and the bondage and the condemnation of sin. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, and you will be set free. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise thee and thank thee for thy word, thy truth. And though thou dost give warnings, very severe, serious, and sober warnings, yet, O God, thy mercy even overflows all our sin. O God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Thy mercy did much more abound. Thy love for us in Christ Jesus did much more abound. And therefore, our God, we cast ourselves even now upon thy mercy. Thou dost not take into account how many times thou hast forgiven us of that sin. O Lord, all sin is forgiven in Christ Jesus. And therefore, our Lord, today we rejoice. We delight in the forgiveness of God, our Savior. For, O Lord Jesus, thou hast delivered us from bondage to sin and Satan. Thou hast raised us from the dead spiritually and given to us faith and repentance. So that we now, O Lord, we trust thee. We eye the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. We love thee, we obey thee as all fruit of the faith that thou hast given to us. So, Lord, we pray, give to us again this day as thy people great encouragement and comfort in the gospel of Christ. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.